Well, good morning. It is great to be with you again, and thank you face-to-face for your prayers and support of our ministry at the jail. Things are going awesome there. A lot of men are coming to the Lord and growing in Christ. Bible study's packed, and so we're thrilled, and watching some of these guys not only come to Christ, but they get a lot of time to study and to learn, and so I get to disciple them and mold, see God mold and shape them to become the men that God wants them to be, and your prayers and support certainly a part of that. I couldn't do it without you. Thank you. I want to remind you, like they mentioned, the daily breads. Make sure you grab one. We have a saying in the jail, no Bible, no breakfast. Yeah, remember, you got to begin the day with God. I'll tell you, my very first time I saw a daily bread in the jail was in the chapel. I'll never forget the story I read. I can't remember the Bible passage, but I'll never forget the illustration that the verse gave. It was called Letting Go and Letting God. And it used, it was telling about how they catch monkeys over in South Africa. I don't know what they catch them for, the zoo or for tree or experiments or whatever, but this is how they catch them. They take a little gourd and they cut a hole in it. They take the guts out, they dry it, they shellac it, they drill a hole through it, and they tie it to a tree and they fill it with nuts. Now, as the monkeys are flying through this, you know, jungle, jumping all around the trees and everything, they smell the nuts. And so they notice they're in the gourd. So the hole is big enough for them to put their hand in. But when they grab the nuts, they cannot get their hand out. And so the hunter comes from behind the tree. Of course, they're screaming, ooh, ooh, ee, ee. And he doesn't know that all he has to do is let go. And he can get loose. He doesn't have the brains to let go. And so the hunter grabs him, throws him in the cage and says, next, and waits from behind the tree, you know. But I'll never forget that story because it was so applicable to the men in the jail. Most everybody in there is for an alcohol or a drug-related crime, 97% if you want to figure. And if you can get them off, if they just let go of the alcohol or the drugs, they can be free. And they got to let go and let God. So make sure you grab those daily breads and begin the day with God. No Bible, no breakfast. The other one is no prayer, no power. Those are the one-liners. I make it real simple for the guys in jail. They're just not that bright. So they kind of work, the little short things. Anyway, I want to turn your attention to John, Gospel of John. We're going to jump around a little bit, but we want to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and I'm sure you are well familiar with the story in the raising of Lazarus. Now, I've read this 100 times, but it suddenly dawned on me, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 months ago. I was at a mission conference, actually, in Maine, and the mission speaker had mentioned this passage and brought to my attention something I never noticed, which I want to share with you. Now, he took it on a little more of a evangelistic and missionary slant. I'm not really going to go there, but I do want to show you something that I thought was pretty amazing. How many have seen a commercial on TV? It begins with a man, an elderly man, walking into the kitchen. He has a cup of coffee. As he walks into the kitchen, the narrator says, you're about to see something amazing. Anybody seen this commercial? There's a few commercials like it. And the narrator begins with, you're about to see something amazing. So the elderly man sits down, puts the coffee on the table, puts a little cream in the coffee, takes a sip, and then looks out the window. And then the narrator says, did you see it? And if you're like me and the rest of the crowd, will you say, no, I didn't really see that. You might have to run that by me again, maybe a little bit slower. I didn't see nothing miraculous there. And then the narrator says, well, you would have if you had known that this man had been diagnosed with terminal cancer only 11 years earlier. And because he went to the Joe Blow Clinic, here he is today, still breathing the air. In this passage, you're going to see something amazing. I know you've read it. I know you're familiar with it. But I want you to watch. Let's pick it up in the very first few verses of chapter 11. 1-4. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now remember this. This sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God. Now, let's jump down. You know what happens. Jesus is going to hang around a little bit. Lazarus is going to die. And then he's going to say, okay, let's go over to Bethany where they lived. Let's pick it up in verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, and so the Jews were saying, behold, how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have also kept this man from dying? Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said unto them, unbind him and let him go. Did you see it? There was something amazing there. You might have missed it like I did for years. It's not so much a man coming back from the dead. But I'll point it out to you hopefully. Again, pick it up in verse 38. Again, he's moved. He comes to the tomb. It's a cave with a stone lying against it. And Jesus says, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, I don't think you want to do that. By this time, there will be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. But Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. You know, when you're, I know some of you, many of you rather, I'm sure, teach here, Sunday school and so forth. And let me just say that when you're looking at a passage and you're preparing for school or Sunday school or to even get up and teach the word, preach the word, you are not supposed to. The first question should not be, what am I going to say about this passage? That should not be your first question. Your first question should be, what am I going to do about this passage? What am I going to do about this? You see, the word, you've got to chew on it and give it some thought. And the word needs to go through you. I'm reminded of a man actually in Illinois, one of the elders. He worked in Batavia, Illinois, at Fermilab. And he came to faith in Christ kind of late in life, and he was so proud that he had just read through the Bible for the third time. He's the usher, head usher at the door. And so naturally, when everybody comes through the door, he has to greet them and say, I just read through the Bible for the third time. You know, and every single person that comes in has got to hear, third time now I've been through the Bible. He was so proud of this. Until the associate pastor came in, and said, he said, third time I've been through the Bible. I just finished reading the Bible for the third time, Pastor. And the pastor said, well, that's good. You've been through the Bible three times. Let me ask you, how many times has the Bible been through you? Because when you read it, you need to chew on it. You need to meditate. You need to think. You need to, if you can remember the hand illustration, read, study, meditate, memorize, and apply it. And so, in this passage, as you're looking at it, the amazing thing here is God wants to use people like me and you to help with his miraculous deeds. You know that? He wants to use us. He actually asked them to remove the stone. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus need anybody to remove the stone? No, he can just look at the stone will move. I mean, you know, he don't even need to move the stone. He can make Lazarus come right through the ground if he wants. I mean, you know, nothing is impossible with God. But he does say, remove the stone. And again, he asks us throughout, let me just cut to the chase here and give you a one-liner that you should write down. And it is simply this. An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Remember what he said in the beginning? In 11 verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. When he came to the tomb, he asked them to remove the stone. Mary's mouth has already got an excuse. Wait a minute, Lord. Time out. It's 4 days now. There'll be a stench. You don't want to do this. Jesus said, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? What I want you to understand today is God will speak to us. God will ask us to do things which, if we do, we will be able to see the glory of God. They're not big, miraculous things sometimes. They're little things. They're not the most, they don't have to be anyway. Let me just say, for instance, let's look at a couple passages. All right, we're going to bounce around a little bit, look at some passages. I want you to notice some of the things that God asks his followers to do. Sometimes they are miraculous. Let's face it. I mean, he will ask Noah to build a boat 450 foot long in the middle of the desert. All right, that's a big one. But the rest of the things are not that big. And I want you to pay attention. Because when he speaks and asks you to do something, and you obey, you will see the glory of God. Now, again, I'll just show you a few little things. Let's go to Luke, for starters, Luke chapter 5, and pick it up in verse 1. Jesus is about to preach near the side of the sea, and all the people are crowding around him, getting ready to push him into the sea. So he sees a couple empty boats by, and he gets in one of them and pushes out a little way from the land and begins to preach the word of God to the people on the shore. Let's pick it up in verse 3, Luke 5:3. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, asked to be put a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. You know, the people are hungry. They've been listening for a while. And Simon, Peter, answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. You know, they're really not biting. You know, I know you're a great preacher, but I'm a fisherman. And, you know, we've been out there all night. They're not biting. And, again, Jesus is looking at him. He said, okay, but nevertheless, at your bidding, I will go out and let down the nets. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, so much so that their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come. And they came and filled both of the boats, so much so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And again, he tells them, from fear, from now on, you'll be catching men. But did you notice, again, he asked them, go let down the nets. Go out and let down the nets for a catch. Peter's already got an excuse. I'm just going to remind you, we come up with a lot of excuses not to serve God. Can I get an amen? Please, please. If you want to see, how many here want to see the glory of God? All right, pay attention. Pay attention. God is still speaking. In fact, every time you open this word, God is speaking. Can I get an amen? He still speaks through his word, and he still wants us to do things. For instance, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, you can read that and say, yep, and walk your merry way. But if you want to see the glory of God, an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Again, Peter had to go out and let down the nets. He's already got an excuse, but once he does, all the fish in the Sea of Galilee jump in, and he is amazed. They are all amazed. And they left everything and followed him. Not just there, but another story. Go back to John chapter 21. Another story by the sea. Jesus has already died and risen from the dead, and now he is on the shore. John 21, let's pick it up in verse 5, or 4 actually. Actually 3. John 21, verse 3. All right. Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the boat. So they said to him, we will come with you also. So they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They said, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. Now, I got to tell you, he's talking to veteran fishermen. And I got to tell you, if I was there and I didn't know the Lord, I might have said, who is this guy on the shore? Was it, you know, tell us, what difference does it make if I put the net on this side or 5 feet over here on this side of the boat? You know, you might think he was almost a wise guy. But thank God they obeyed. And it says that when they put the boat, when they cast the net on the right side of the boat, that they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Again, an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. I am not talking about an obedience where we have to do this to be saved. I'm not talking about that. I am not talking about a work salvation. I am not going there, and I'm not saying this. But I am saying, if you're a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has saved you by his grace, and he wants to use you for his glory and honor, and he wants to speak to you to do this or to do that, we should do that. Can I get an amen? We should listen. And when you act in obedience to what he tells you to do, you will see the glory of God. I mean, this is all over the scriptures. It is all over the place. If I opened every passage here, we'd be here till next week. I'm not going to keep you that long. But I am going to give you some food for thought. I'm just going to pull out a few. You go home and chew on this, and you open your Bible, and you will see it all over the sacred pages of Scripture, in the old and in the new, everywhere. He speaks, they act, and things happen. Can I get an amen? Now, he don't need us. Don't get me wrong. He don't need us. He can do things without us. But he likes to include us for some reason. He likes to conclude us. He wants us to do things, to act on what he says. And there are people who do it, and unfortunately a lot that don't. And they don't see the glory of God. They're missing it. Again, a couple more passages. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and you'll recognize the story, the feeding of the 5,000. Notice again what happens here. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Again, Jesus just preached to a crowd. He knows they're hungry. And look what happens. Verse 13. Now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude. And he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, Lord, the place is desolate, and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away, that they may go into the village and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Now again, the average person might have said, maybe you didn't hear me, Jesus. Let me say it again slow. All we got is 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, 5,000 people. But they didn't do that. Thank God they didn't do that. Remember, an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Thank God they brought to him the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And you know the rest of the story. They will command them to recline on the grass. He takes the loaves and the fish. Looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And they all ate. And they were all satisfied. And when they picked up the pieces left over, there were 12 baskets full. And there were about 5,000 men who ate besides the women and children present. An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Chapter 14, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it is a ghost. They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Now, what if Peter said, I don't know, I don't want to do that, you know. No, he did. He got out of the boat, and it says, and he walked on the water. An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. When you're reading the word, please chew on it. Think about it. And God is still speaking through his word. He's still speaking to us. And he might ask you to do something. Maybe it's to go visit somebody in the hospital or to go do this or to go help out your neighbor or to go do. But listen, listen, listen. Pay attention, because an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Jump over to chapter 17 of Matthew. Chapter 17, and let's pick it up in verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And upon his saying, from strangers, Jesus said to him, consequently, the sons are exempt. But lest, or for fear of we offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take up the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a stater. Take that and give it to them for you and me. And the parallel accounts of this story in the other Gospels say that is exactly what happened. An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Joshua in the Old Testament. is going in to take over the promised land or enter the promised land. He comes into a walled city. Joshua is a magnificent warrior. You do not want to mess with Joshua or Caleb. These two were valiant warriors. And God tells them how they're going to take it over. I just want you, Joshua, to march around the city one time on the first day. Again, Joshua is a valiant warrior, and all he tells them to do is march. Someone else might have said, you want to run that by me again? Just march. Yeah, just march. On the second day, I want you to do it again. Thank God they obeyed. Again, an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. And they were marching every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, seven times. And then they were told to shout, blow the trumpet, and the walls will come tumbling down. And so they did. An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. How about Moses? When God, from a burning bush, speaks to Moses and said, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. He says, who shall I say sent me? He said, you tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. And so he says, what if they don't listen to me? He said, they'll listen. They'll listen. He said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. What if Moses said, no, I ain't throwing it on the ground. He threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. Whoa, whoa. God said, take it easy. Pick it up by the tail. And it became a staff again. Again, an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Not only that, but as he finally gets them out after all these miraculous events, and finally Pharaoh lets them go, and they're on their en route. And as they leave, they come to the sea, surrounded by mountains, and here comes Pharaoh with his boys in hot pursuit, and they are in big trouble. And God says to Moses, stretch forth thy staff over the sea. Again, what if he said, I think I need a little more help than that, God. No, he said, just stretch it over the sea. Again, he obeyed. And you know what happened. The sea parts, and they go across on dry ground. An act of obedience is always required before anyone will see the glory of God. This is all over the Bible. It's everywhere. Everywhere you look. Elijah, go to 1 Kings for a moment in the Old Testament. 1 Kings, and notice verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And notice here. Elisha, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook which I have commanded, and the ravens to provide for you there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. And the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Again, people obey. Things happen. Can I get an amen? God does not want religion. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to become, and let me just say what Jesus said, "Unless you be converted and become like little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." You got to be converted and become like little children. You want to know what one of my favorite theologians said on that note? He said that when he was 3 years old, it never, ever once occurred to him that his dad might be wrong. Never did he think his dad was wrong. If his dad said the moon was green cheese, it was green cheese. When dad spoke, that was it. We need to become like little children. Can I get an amen? When God speaks, we need to listen. You need to pay attention, because he may be speaking to you. If you are his child, he will be speaking to you. 2 Kings, next book over, chapter 5. This is a story about Nahum. And you probably are familiar with the story. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Nahum, the captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. God bless this man. God, used him and gave victory to Aram. And the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She was a servant to this valiant warrior from Aram. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman hears about this and goes to the king and says, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Apparently, there is a prophet in Samaria that could heal me of my leprosy." So the king writes a letter. And he says, "All right, go now, verse 5. I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, the king's reading this, and he misunderstands the letter, because he thinks that the king of Aram is telling him, king of Israel, to cure Naaman the leper. And so he thinks he's got to be starting to trouble here. And so it came about, verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Look, consider, see how he is seeking to start a quarrel against me." And it happened that when Elisha, now, here's the prophet of Samaria, when Elisha, the man of God, heard of the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent word to the king and saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let this Naaman come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious. He went away and said, I thought for sure that he would come out to me, stand and call upon the name of his Lord, wave his hand over my leprosy and cure me. Are not the waters of Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And then his servants came near and said to him, Naaman, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than if he just says, wash and be clean, go into Jordan. What's the big deal? And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times into Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Again, an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Do you see how everybody's got an excuse? Everybody has an excuse. When God speaks, everyone has an excuse to not obey. Of course, the best one is, well, I'm a Christian. I said the prayer. You know, you don't have to obey the Lord. You don't have to obey anymore. You just, you know, we're forgiven, you know. Well, that's true. God does forgive us. Jesus did die for our sins, all of them. That is true. And he did choose some before the foundation of the world. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm just talking about when God speaks, he asks us to do things. They're not that big a deal. We make excuses and we miss out on the glory of God. But an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Let me just suggest, go to Matthew 13 for a moment. Let me just suggest why or what happens when we don't exercise faith in obedience to God. Matthew 13. A chapter of 7-8 parables, but notice how it ends. Notice how it ends. Pick it up in verse 53. It came about when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And coming to his hometown, he began to teach them in the synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. Now watch, underline, pay attention. And he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Or they had an excuse. An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. I looked at this and was chewing on it, thinking about it, and I remembered some of the acts of obedience. Or my faith, actually, that's all it is. An act of obedience is faith in my life when God told me to remove the cigarettes in the jail. Get rid of them. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I did. I quit smoking. Smoked for 20 years, was able to quit just like that as soon as Jesus came into my life. The alcohol, the drugs, the fighting, the swearing, everything. I don't want to do this anymore. God gave me the strength, filled me with his Holy Spirit, and I left all that stuff. The other thing was I had to leave my tool belt. I had to hang up the tool belt. I loved hanging iron, building skyscrapers. I loved that. I could run around and slap the beams together, and I was just very gifted, and I loved that job. But there was a day where God said, hang it up. You are going to preach the gospel. And I did. I did. I didn't want to, but I did. And now I'm glad I'm doing it. Now I'm building the kingdom of God, which will never perish. All the skyscrapers, everything, it's going to be gone one day. The kingdom will never, ever end. It has no end. Can I get an amen? That's the one he wants you and me to build. And so the question naturally arises, which stone is the Lord asking you to remove? What is God saying to you? What is God asking you to do for his glory and for his honor? Well, we're all familiar again with the Great Commission. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. We're all familiar with that. We're all familiar with the two commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How you doing? Those are some of the things that he's asking us, but he'll get to us. He'll get more specific with us, and we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention. Because an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Go to Matthew chapter 7 and remember how Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount by saying these words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone, not some, not many, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts upon them, does them, obeys them, whatever translation you have. Everyone who hears and acts may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, they got an excuse. They just give the nod, they give the amen. But they don't act. They'll be like a foolish person who built their house on the sinking sand. And when the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against it. It fell, and great was its fall. He doesn't ask us to do things we can't do. He's empowered us by his Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? And he's opened our ears, opened our eyes. And remember, the seeing ear, the seeing eye, the hearing ear, the Lord has made them both. And he empowers us to be able to do these things. And they're not that hard. I mean, remove the stone. Put the net on the other side of the boat. You know, it's not that hard. Everybody's got an excuse, I know. But please, forget the excuses. Forget the excuses. Listen, meditate. Chew on it, and when God is asking you to do something again, whether it's to go witness to a neighbor, to go visit someone in the hospital, whatever it is, do it, and you will see the glory of God. A certain old recluse lived deep in the mountains of Colorado, and when he died, distant relatives came from the city to collect his valuables. Upon arriving, all they saw was this old shack with an outhouse beside it. Inside the shack, next to the fireplace, was an old cooking pot and his mining equipment. A cracked table with a three-legged chair stood guard by a tiny window, and a kerosene lamp served as a centerpiece for the table. In a dark corner of the little room was a dilapidated cot with a threadbare bedroll on it. They picked up some of the old relics, and they started to leave. As they were driving away, an old friend of the recluse on his mule flagged them down. Do you mind if I help myself to what's left in my friend's cabin? Go right ahead, they said. After all, what else could be left in the shack could be worth anything there. So the old friend entered the shack, and he walked directly over to the table. Under it, he lifted one of the floorboards and then proceeded to take out all the gold his friend had discovered over the past 53 years. Enough to have built a palace. As the friend, see, the recluse died with only his only friend knowing what he was worth. And as his friend looked out the tiny little window and watched the cloud of dust behind the relative's car disappear, he said, "They should have got to know him better. You know, I'm convinced that we need to get to know God better than we do." Can I get an amen? And he has revealed himself through his word, through his son, even the general revelation, to look around. But he's still speaking to us. And he asks us to do these little things. He still does the miracles. Don't get me wrong. He just asks us to do little things, which we always seem to have an excuse not to do. Can I get an amen? Pay attention. Again, as you are reading your Bible, no Bible, no breakfast, the daily bread's back there. Listen. Listen for his voice. And when he's asking you to do something, do it out of a grateful heart for all that he has done, for all that he is doing, and for all that he will do. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.